Good to see you here this morning. This is your welcome, and we also, as we sang this song, welcome the presence of God's Spirit with us. This year our theme has been Christ will build His church. And today we begin the missionary journeys of Paul as we come to Acts chapter 13. Some people are away from us today on their own travels, on their own journey. We all like to travel. We all like to visit places. But I think we're going to see something here today about these travels, these journeys that Paul took. As we begin, let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, we thank You for this day. We pray that You would prepare our hearts and help us to have ears to hear Your Word. I pray that Your Spirit would anoint Your servant to give the words to speak today. And Lord, I pray that the seed would fall upon good ground and that it would bear much fruit in our lives. We thank You, Father, that You are building Your church. We thank You in Jesus' name. Amen. As we look at this verse here, the two of them, Paul and Barnabas, or at that time it was Barnabas and Saul, the two of them were sent on their way by the Holy Spirit and went to Cyprus, Acts chapter 13 and verse 4. And so today we want to look at what could be called the opposed church. As we look at these different churches, we looked at the churches in Revelation, and now going through the book of Acts, we're looking at these churches here, and the opposed church. And this message is very relevant for our day. Let me introduce this to you. And our young people are part of the CYIA, Christian Youth in Action, and tomorrow they start their five-day clubs. And so we're going to be praying for them. Between the two services, the eight of them are going to come up front and we're going to pray for them. But this goes right along with the message today. As they're being sent forth this week, we see here how that Paul and Barnabas were sent forth. And so as we look at the book of Acts, I guess I need to turn it on. That would help. Okay. We look at the book of Acts. Christ is building His church in this book of Acts. And here we see the Acts that the Spirit of God, the Spirit of Christ, directing, controlling, empowering the church. It's a time of transition from the Old Testament to the New Testament, from the ministry of Jesus to that of the apostles. And so we see here the fulfillment of the Great Commission as they started in Jerusalem, and then to Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And so we come here to the island of Cyprus. If you look at the map here, Paul made four missionary journeys. And this is the first one. As you see here, he came first of all to this island of Cyprus. And this a little bit of a historical background of this island. Cyprus is a large island, about 138 miles long and 60 miles wide in the eastern Mediterranean Sea. In the Old Testament, it was called Kittim or Shittim, and it was known in Isaiah and Jeremiah, this island. Kind of reminds me, I lived in Taiwan for 9 years. I think Taiwan would be a little bit bigger than this island, but about the same size. And we come here, we see in this two cities on this island, Salamis, which means shaken, tested, beaten. Now, you know, when you see that they went there to this island, in a real sense, they were shaken and they were tested. Our young people want to encourage you as you go forth this week doing the five-day clubs, you may be feeling kind of shaken and tested too. But this was a great commercial center in the eastern end of the island. And then another city we see here is Epaphras. And it means boiling or hot. And it was the capital of this island of Cyprus on the western end of the island. And I think this is a good reminder. You know, we will be tested. There will be difficulties. And yet those testings cause us to come forth of the fire, that we're, you know, gold is purified by fire. And so these testings can, the heat of those testings can cause us to be hot and to be fervent. Now, the Cyprus church was founded perhaps by Barnabas. You see, this was his birthplace. Or it could have been founded by those who were scattered at the persecution, the early part of the church. Cyprus here represents for us, this church, the opposed church. Cyprus is interesting, this island of Cyprus. Cyprus means fair or fairness. And so we take a look here at the Barnabas and Saul as they travel to this island of Cyprus. And what can we learn here? First of all, we see the Spirit of Christ commendation, commending them. The two of them set on their way by the Holy Spirit, and they went down to Cilicia, the city, the port, and then they sailed from there to Cyprus. And when they arrived at Salamis, they proclaimed the Word of God in the Jewish synagogues, and John was with them as their helper. Now, first of all, notice here that they were commissioned. They were commissioned by the Antioch church. We saw that last time. The Antioch church sent them forth. They placed their hands on them and sent them forth. They prayed for them and sent them forth. But they were also commissioned by the Holy Spirit. God's Holy Spirit called them to go to on this journey and sent them on their way by the Holy Spirit. And they were commissioned to places to go. But remember that this commissioning, the local church and the Holy Spirit moved. Wherever they went, it makes no difference. The important thing is that they were sent forth by this church with their prayers and support, and they were sent forth by the Holy Spirit. So they sailed to Cyprus. They arrived at Salamis and the Jewish synagogues. They traveled throughout the whole island until they also came to Epaphras. Now, I want you to notice that they went to the synagogues where people would gather. Now, I'll help you understand the young people. They'll be going to some cases, I guess, homes. But some places they'll be going to are parks where people gathered. I remember in Taiwan often going to the community center or just the community basketball court, just playing basketball with the people in that community. Where people gather is an opportunity to meet and an opportunity to share the gospel. And so they met there in those places as God's Spirit led them. Then I want you to take note of this. They were prepared. They proclaimed the Word of God. 2 Timothy 4:2 reminds us of this. Preach the Word. Preach the Word. Be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. Now, young people, you've been preparing your stories that you're going to be telling. And that's good. You prepare your mind, but we also prepare our hearts. You never know what's going to happen. We're going to see this. You prepare your hearts, you prepare your mind. You know, today there are many ways you can prepare yourself. Some people prepare to do this type of ministry by going to a Bible college to be prepared, to get prepared. Some go to university and go on to some type of Bible training. Certainly one way that we prepare ourselves is to study the Word, study the Bible to be prepared. I want you to open your Bibles, please, to 2 Timothy 2:15. 2 Timothy 2:15. Look at this verse with me, please. 2 Timothy 2:15 tells us here, do your best to present yourselves to God as one approved, a workman who does not need to be ashamed, who correctly handles the word of truth. So we are to be approved, to be prepared, that we might correctly handle the word of God. So we need to be, we need to know the scriptures. It's not just going to a Bible college or going to a seminary, but it's reading the Word of God, having a relationship with God through His Word. You see, it's not just preparing our mind, it's preparing our hearts. And so that's so important that you have that relationship with God through His Word, that you're approved and that you can correctly handle the Word of truth. And so we see here that they had this preparation. And then they were assisted. John was with them as their helper. This young man traveled along as a helper, assistant. Sometimes that's how you get started. You carry the books. You carry the equipment. You carry things. You assist. As a beginning, that's good. Assist. Help in any way that's possible. And so this young man, John, Mark, he assisted. They were also assisted by the prayers of others. And so this week we want to uphold our young people in our prayers. Assist them by our prayers. Some of the neighborhoods they're going to are in the inner city. And so these are not maybe easy areas to minister. For 18 years I taught in the inner city, Kansas City School District in the inner city. It was a challenge. Thank God for His help. 18 years of teaching in the inner city. But they were also assisted, not by only by the prayers of others, but here you see that they were assisted by the ministry of others. Others who would help them. And then they were assisted by the gifts of others. Spiritual gifts, financial gifts. These are ways we assist as God leads us, and different missionaries that come across our paths, God may show us how we can assist them by our prayers, by our ministry to them, encouragement to them, and maybe even, as God would lead, financially to assist them. So think of these questions here. Who commissioned you? You know, we are sent forth as Christians to be a witness for Him. We don't have to cross an ocean. We can cross the street. We don't have to go to another country. We can be in our own city and go to another neighborhood or whatever, or even our own neighborhood. And so the question is that we are commissioned by Christ. We are commissioned by His Spirit. And so we ought to be involved in that. Are you prepared? We do need to prepare our minds, but also our hearts. And who is it who is with you as your helper? And I'm reminded here of the fact that God is your helper. And here's a verse that young people and all of us could... I want you to look at Psalm... turn to Psalm 54. Psalm 54 and verse 4. Young people, as you go this week, or any of us, here's a verse to take to heart. Psalm 54 and verse 4. Surely God is my help. The Lord is the one who sustains me. The Lord is the one who is my helper. Now, no matter how much you prepare your mind or prepare your heart, you may face a situation that kind of causes you to be fearful. You come into a neighborhood, you see some of those kids' faces, or you see some of the youth that might be there, you look at their faces, it may cause you to be fearful. So at that time, at that moment, when your fears kind of overwhelm you, remind yourself of this. God is my helper. God is my helper. And you're with others who are helping you. Your prayers of others who are assisting you. God is your helper. And then we see the condemnation, the rebuke that was given by the Spirit of God. They traveled through the whole island until they came to Paphos. And then they met a Jewish sorcerer, a false prophet named Bar-Jesus, who was an attendant of the proconsul. But Emmaus, the sorcerer, opposed them and tried to turn the proconsul from the faith. Then Saul, who was also called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked straight at Emmaus and said, "You are a child of the devil, an enemy of everything that is right. You are full of all kinds of deceit and trickery. Will you never stop perverting the right ways of the Lord? Now the hand of God is against you, and you're going to be blind for a time, not even able to see the light of the sun." And immediately the mist and darkness came over him, and he groped about, seeking someone to lead him by the hand. And so we see here that opposition came, and we need to be prepared to rebuke that opposition. Now, Paul used some pretty strong words by the Holy Spirit to rebuke it. Young people, I'm not sure you want to point to that child and said, "You child of the devil." Although they may be acting like the child of the devil. But you can just look them in the eyes and said, "Listen." Rebuke them. "Listen. Stop what you're doing. Listen." Approach them and rebuke them. So we need to expect that opposition is going to come, and it's going to come in different forms. Here are some of the names of opposition that we see here. Emmaus means sorcerer. He was a Jewish sorcerer, means a Jewish magician. He thought that by trickery, he would get the attention of people. He's also called here a false prophet, means a person who spreads false messages and teachings, claiming to speak the words of God. And we have many false prophets even today, who claim to speak the word of God, but there's a false prophet. And they come in different names and different... We need to beware of these false prophets. I want you to look with me at Matthew chapter 7. We have here a warning to remind us about these false prophets. Matthew chapter 7. And we look first at verse 15. Jesus spoke these words, "Watch out for false prophets. Beware of false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. And by their fruit you will recognize them. Do people pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Likewise, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown in the fire, and thus by their fruit you will recognize them." So Jesus says, beware, there are false prophets, and by their fruit you're going to know whether they're true or false. These are sheep who come, and it's like a wolf putting on a sheep's clothing. The Chinese have a saying, it's very interesting, Gua yang to mai go ro, to put out a sign of a sheep's head and to sell dog's meat, is what it literally means. And the idea here is that false advertising, I guess you could say, false prophet. They put out they claim to bear the head of a sheep. They're wearing the clothing of a sheep, but inwardly they're wolves. All right, so we're told to beware of this. And then number three, he was called Bar-Jesus. Now, in Hebrew, Bar means son of. son of Jesus. Now Jesus, this name in the time of Jesus was a common name. All right, so you see in the Bible a few who have this name, even today, in the Latin culture, you see a lot who have this name of Jesus. Jesus is also the name in the Old Testament, Joshua. So literally, he was the son of Joshua. All right, that was one of his names, the son of Joshua. But I'm reminded of this fact that some who may call themselves Christians, the son of Jesus, may call themselves Christians, that we're also beware of this. They claim to belong to Christ. Beware also of false disciples. Again, in Matthew chapter 7, Jesus reminds us of this, starting at verse 21, true and false disciples. Now, everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name drive out demons, and in your name perform many miracles? And then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. Those who cry out, Lord, Lord, or Jesus, Jesus, Christ, may not know Him in their hearts. It's in their head. It's a religion. It's not a relationship. We've talked about this. There's a big difference between a religion in the head, knowing something about Jesus or thinking of this as a religion, and having a relationship in your heart, confessing your sin to God and believing that Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sin and asking Him to come into your heart, into your life, and to be your Savior is to have a relationship. And so they were false disciples. Yes, they maybe had a religion, but they didn't have a relationship. And so he warns about these false disciples. And we see this, false prophets, false disciples. And so we are also to be warned and to beware. And then number four, he was also an attendant of the proconsul and one with an official title. They may even have official title. But if they're not true believers, if they don't have a relationship with God, then they're false disciples, false prophets. And so the names of opposition. And then we see here descriptions of this opposition. A child of the devil means belongs to the devil. The devil, of course, is a deceiver. John 8 and verse 42. Turn there to John 8. John 8:42 reminds us of this. That John 8:42, Jesus said unto them, if God were your Father, you would love me. For I have come here from God. I have not come on my own. God sent me. Jesus reminded them, if God is your Father. But then he goes on, verse 44, he says this to them, you belong to your father the devil. You want to carry out your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies. So what does it mean to be a child of the devil? It's to have the devil as our spiritual father. And since we are all born as sinners with a sinful nature, we are born as children of the devil. Until we repent of our sin and we turn to God and ask for His forgiveness and ask for His salvation. And he was also called an enemy of everything that is right. Like your enemy, the devil prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. 2 Peter 5:8. A deceiver, you are full of all kinds of deceit, trickery, like the devil who is a liar and the father of all lies, and a pervert, perverting the right ways of the Lord. Evil doubts God's Word and then denies God's Word. I was asked recently by someone, why is there evil in this world? Where did evil come from? We see evil all the time. We hear about it all the time. And this is a good question. Where does it come from? Where does evil come from? We've been doing Friday nights a Bible-telling, storytelling workshop with our young people, helping them to understand how to tell the stories of the Bible. There are many who do not really know much about the Bible. I'm thankful today that Evan and Audrey are here with us, and they've introduced some of this material to us, telling Bible stories, Bible telling, and I'm thankful for them sharing that with us. And this past Friday, our young people learned, where does evil come from? And Genesis chapter 3, if you want to read that on your own, it gives us a story of where evil comes from. And so we need to understand, God and all that He made was good, very good. It was perfect in every way. And we see a glimpse of that creation even today, the beauty of His creation. But then one day in that beautiful home that they had, Adam and Eve in the garden, as Eve was in the garden and she saw the serpent. And the serpent spoke to her. Has God really said that you can't eat of all the fruit, all the trees in the garden? Did God really say that? And Eve said, yes, that's what God told us. We could eat of all the fruit except for one. And then the serpent spoke again to her and said, well, that's because denying God's Word, that's because God doesn't want you to be wise. God, you can't eat of that tree of good and evil because God doesn't want you to know all things. He doesn't want you to know evil. And so she looked at that tree. They looked good. And she took of that fruit and she ate it and she gave it to her husband Adam and he ate it. And so evil entered into this world. And so we need to understand, where does evil come from? It doesn't come from God. It comes through the devil, the deceiver. Evil entered into this world and it has consequences. They realized for the first time that they were naked and they tried to cover up their sin. They tried to make for themselves fig leaves and clothing, to use fig leaves to make clothing to cover up their sin. And then they heard the voice of the Lord as He walked in the garden. Where are you? Where are you, Adam? Where are you, Eve? And they were hiding behind a bush. And finally, Adam spoke up and said, here we are. We realize, God said, what are you doing? What are you hiding from? We realize that we are naked. We realize that shame. And God said, who told you you're naked? Have you eaten the fruit I told you not to eat of? And they said, yes. But then Adam, he was quick to put the blame on someone else. The sinful nature had come down upon man. And so he said, it was the woman that you gave to me. All right, how quickly we are to blame others for our wrongs. It's a woman. And so God spoke to Eve, and Eve pointed, it was a snake. And then God cursed the snake, and for the rest of the time it would have to go on its belly, crawl on its belly. And then God gave to them a promise. He told Eve that her seed, her descendants, that there would be this conflict, this fighting between her descendants and the descendants of the serpent, the snake. That this conflict would continue throughout history. But one day, you know, this her seed would crush the head of that snake, that serpent, and the snake would bruise the heel of the seed of the woman. And there's the promise of the gospel. Jesus Christ, when He was hung on the cross, they put the nails through His hands and through His feet. It crushed the heel. His heel was crushed as that prophecy, as that message of the gospel was given there in the Garden of Eden. But in doing so and dying for our sin and raising again the third day, He crushed the head of the snake. He crushed the head of Satan, and the devil was defeated and evil was overcome. I was talking to one of the young people. We have them come in, the younger children, so that our teenagers can practice telling the stories to them. So I was telling the story to one of our younger children. And I asked him, have you ever killed a snake? He said, no, but how would you do that? I asked him, how would you do that? Would you want to crush his head or his tail? And so that young person said, well, I'd crush his tail. And then he couldn't move. I said, well, then he bites you. And he said, well, okay, I guess I better not do that. I better crush his head. And that's what the devil, his head was crushed. That serpent's head was crushed on the cross. Jesus defeated evil and overcame evil. But as you, if you ever killed a snake, you crush his head with that rock or whatever, his tail still moves. All right, he's dead. He's just moving. And so the cross, Jesus Christ was defeated. The devil. He defeated Satan. He defeated evil. And yet it still is moving. Until one day, as the Bible tells us in Revelation, that devil will be cast into the lake of fire. And so we see how evil exists. And we see the existence of evil. Now, the judgment then upon this opposition is clearly told to us that it will be judged by God's hand. Now, the hand of the Lord is against you. And so we see then that this sorcerer, Bar-Jesus, he was blinded by God. He was not able to see the light of the sun. He was lost in darkness. And immediately mist and darkness came over him, and he groped about seeking someone to lead him by the hand. It's very interesting that Paul, Saul as he's called here, later became Paul. Remember how he persecuted the church, how he opposed the church. And then on the road to Damascus, he saw the Lord. Who are you? I am Jesus who you persecute. And his eyes were blinded for 3 days. So just like Paul, this man was blinded. So we need to understand that those who oppose are blinded. And realize that they're opposing. Don't take it personal. Realize that they're blinded and that really their opposition is against God. Alright? So if you're telling the story, young people, and that someone begins to act up and someone begins to laugh at you, just realize that opposition is not against you personally. Don't take it personal. You give the gospel, you give the story, and tell them the truth. And let God work in their hearts. Their eyes are blinded. Realize that. Their eyes are blinded. And so we're reminded of this fact again. And looking here at 2 Peter 2:1, but there are also false prophets among the people, just as there are false teachers among you. And they secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the sovereign Lord who brought them, bringing swift destruction on themselves. There is a time of judgment coming. We encourage them to turn to God to believe. And so we see here, then, the Spirit of Christ's counsel. Sergius Paulus, he was the proconsul, that was his position. He was an intelligent man sent for Barnabas and Saul because he wanted to hear the Word of God. And even those who oppose, remember that there are those who want to hear the Word of God. And when the proconsul saw what had happened, he believed and he was amazed at the teaching about the Lord. He received a new title. Sergius Paulus was a proconsul, which is an office in the Roman government, who oversaw the administration of civil and military matters in the province. And they were responsible to the Senate in Rome. And when he saw what had happened, he became a believer. He became a follower of Jesus. It's interesting, this stone is still found today with his name on it. And so if you travel to that island of Cyprus, you will see this stone with that Sergius Paulus' name on it. He also received a new description. Sergius Paulus was an intelligent man. He became a spiritual man. It's not enough to be known as, that person's smart. That person's intelligent. That person's well-educated. It's so much more important to know that that person has a relationship with God, that they're a spiritual man. We're reminded of 1 Corinthians 1:26. Brothers and sisters, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. Not many. Not many. Because you cannot trust yourself. You need to trust in God. Don't trust in your own wisdom. Don't trust in your own intelligence. Don't trust in your position. He had a new description. And then he received a new perspective. Sergio Paulus wanted to hear the Word of God. He wanted to hear God's Word. He had a new perspective. He was amazed at the teaching about the Lord. He came seeking and he left amazed. And I hope this week, as you tell the stories, there are those who are coming seeking. They're blinded. They don't know. But I hope that you will see them leave as believers, that they're amazed at God's Word. So what is your new title? What is your new description? What is your new perspective? Do you look at things through God's eyes? Are you a follower of Jesus Christ? Are you a child of God? I saw this picture. I thought this was cute. I am proud to be a child of God. I am thankful to be a child of God. I'm not worthy. I don't deserve it. It's by God's grace that I am a child of God. And then the Spirit of Christ challenged. But Emmaus, the sorcerer, opposed to them and tried to turn the proconsul from the faith. And so we see this. Those who are opposed and try to turn others away. We see this here. They oppose leaders. 2 Timothy 3:8. We see these two men here, Jannes and Jambres, opposed Moses. We see those who would oppose God's leaders. They oppose the truth. So also these teachers oppose the truth. They are men of deprived minds who, as far as the faith is concerned, are rejected. And they oppose the gospel message. You too should be on guard against him because he strongly opposed our message. So remember this. Opposition will come. Don't be surprised, it comes. Against leaders, against the truth, against the gospel message. But also be reminded of this. You may think it's not fair, as Cyprus means, that which is fair or fairness. You may think it's not fair. I'm trying to do right. I'm trying to serve God. But you can expect opposition. But remember this quote here from Greg Lowry. If you are seeking to obey the Lord, expect opposition. Expect obstacles. Expect difficulties. But also expect God to see you through. They faced obstacles. They faced opposition. They faced difficulties. We read of these. Came to Paul. Opposition. And so I want to leave you with this verse too. young people, all of us, be strong in the Lord and in His mighty power. Be strong in the Lord. A quick story, and then I will close here. For 10 years, we took Chinese students on canoe trips. Every year, we'd go to a different river. About every year, we'd take 50 college students from China. And we went to a different river every year. It would be two nights, 3 days. And I remember one year, we always go to the easy rivers because most of them had never canoed before. And so we learned how to canoe and go down an easy river. But one year, there had been several storms during the week. And we went to this river. It was came out of the dam there, and the water was, they had to release a lot of water, so it was not an easy river. That river was fast. And, there's a lot of things about that happened, that river. But we also had a message we would give. We had a theme we would speak. And I remember very well that Sunday morning, as we finished up with our final message of the day. And it was such a beautiful day. We were out in the grass and circled or sitting around that. And right in the middle of the message, along came this serpent, this snake. And not only did he just crawl on his belly, he had his head up high, and he was crawling across the middle of that, in the middle of the message. Opposition will come, but realize, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your Word. And so we're reminded that when we would do that which is right, that there is opposition. And Father, help us to do that which is right. Give us the courage to do that which is right. And Father, I pray that remind us of this, that You are our helper, and that we are to be strong in You, Lord, and in the power of Your might. And so when we face opposition, may we remember that You who are with us is greater than that which would oppose us. Lord, I pray, encourage our hearts today, and pray especially for our young people as they go forth this week. Help them, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.